here not too long ago, I was praying and the Lord began speaking to me. Holy Spirit began to speak up, began to share some things with me. And I'm going to share with you what He shared with me. But as He was sharing it with me, there were some passages of Scripture relative to what He was sharing. It was almost like He was asking me some things. And the implication was, you know, go back and look at these passages relative to what I'm saying. And I'll explain this a little bit more clearly in just a few moments. But what we want to do is read these passages. First off, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1. Now what's happened, and I know you're aware of this, but Jesus has been crucified and He's risen from the dead and He has ascended back unto the Father. And He gave the disciples instructions to tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So what do we have going on here? Well, rushing mighty wind and so forth, but they're filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak in tongues. To them, they're speaking in tongues. But all the people around them are hearing them speak in their own language. So to use terminology we can relate to today, all the French people heard them speaking in French. All the Russians heard them speaking in Russian. All the Chinese heard them speaking in Chinese. All the English people heard them speaking in English. You got the picture. Well, we're not going to read the entire passage here in Acts chapter 2, but all these people got together. Some were critical, and it says that they were all confounded. They couldn't figure this out. And what's amazing is that some people said, these people are drunk. Well, what I find interesting is, how in the world can a bunch of people be drunk and everybody hear them speaking in their own language? You know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, Peter, verse 14, stands up with the 11, and he lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Well, he begins to preach a message. And if you jump over to verse 37, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now I want you to jump back up to verse 39. He's preached this message, and they say, What do we do? And he says to the people, Well, here's what you do. Believe on Jesus Christ, be born again, and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And in verse 39, he says, This promise is unto you and to, now look at this next, to your children and to all that are afar off. You see that? Meaning, what we've experienced here today, what you can experience here today, is for you, for your kids, and it's to everybody everywhere who's nowhere near here. Everybody afar off. Now, in chapter 3, keeping all of that in mind and what happened, the result of it, in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So we have this incredible miracle taking place in this guy's life. And if you look here in verse 11, "And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" So he begins to preach another message. And if you jump all the way over to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And as they spake, Peter and John, unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now stop right there just for a moment. They're grieved that they're preaching Jesus. In other words, forget about this guy that just got a miracle. Forget about the fellow that was laying here every day, day after day, after day, after day, after day, begging for alms. The guy, now listen, the guy that we as the religious leaders were supposed to be helping. Now he's walking. Forget about that. We don't like what you're preaching. So what if that kind of preaching got this man healed? Something we could never do. We're grieved at this. "And they laid hands," verse 3, "on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So, you know, over there in chapter 2, we had about 3,000 people. Now here in chapter 4, we've got about 5,000 people. And again, keep in mind how all these people, this whole process, the whole scene, how it all came about and how all these people got born again. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 19. Ephesians chapter 19. There is no Ephesians chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Praise God. Some of you are actually looking for it.
Well, he said it's there. It's got to be there somewhere.
Acts chapter 19, verse 1. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now, I want you to keep this passage in mind, along with everything. There's a lot of stuff to keep in mind here as we keep reading. The whole scenario, Paul saw value in this. You understand what I mean? He came in, have you received? So there had to have been something to it. You understand what I'm saying? Now let's look at another place. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll get this right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're only going to look at three verses in this chapter. Paul is writing this and he's giving an instruction. And he says, verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Or I'll pray in tongues and pray with the understanding, sing in tongues, sing with the understanding. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we want to pick this up in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace, every one of us now, every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look over in chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this is what we would refer to as private worship, singing to yourselves. Now look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And look here in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, this is what we would refer to as corporate worship. So now, we saw instruction about tongues, about praying in tongues and the edification. We see instructions here about private worship and corporate worship. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of corporate worship or private worship teaching. I've got two teaching series about that. The power, unleashing the power of worship and breaking through with worship. Goes into a whole lot more detail about worship. But what we're seeing in here are instructions about private worship and corporate worship. If you go back and you read what we just saw there in Ephesians and what we're seeing here, these are not, how can I say this? God doesn't present this as an option. He's saying, this is what you need to do. Here's something I'm presenting to you. Same thing with what we saw over there in 1 Corinthians relative to tongues. Now, obviously, it's an option as it pertains to the fact that we have free will and we can do whatever we want. But God's not presenting this as, well, you know, think about it, whatever you come up with, you know, go ahead. He's saying, you know, no, here, let me present this to you. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16 it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's a lot more that we could look at in the Bible about the Bible, but what we see right here, God is telling us all Scripture, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is profitable for us for doctrine. And some people could say, well, yeah, but the Old Testament, the law, you know, we're not under the law. That's true, we're not. But the Old Testament is jam-packed with types and shadows and examples for us today. So all Scripture is profitable for us as far as doctrine and getting us back on track and so on it goes. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So here God is obviously making it very clear that all Scripture is extremely important for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Now stop right here. Look at that. The things of God knoweth no man. See this? Now, he says, knoweth no man. Now what does that mean? That means, for us as Christians, the moment we get born again, the only thing we know is that we're born again. And whatever we're able to remember if we were raised in church. And even if we're raised in church, there's a whole lot of what we were taught, maybe we shouldn't have been taught, and maybe we don't need to remember. But it says right here, the things of God, look, no man knoweth these things. No man knoweth these things, and yet, it just says up here in verse 10, that God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So I don't know them, but yet He will reveal them to me by His Spirit. Therefore, what this seems to say is, since God is a Spirit and He reveals these things to me by His Spirit, then it's a work of the Holy Spirit to help me understand these things that I don't know until I receive this instruction. Well, let's keep reading. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here's the confirmation of what he just got through saying up there in verse 10. That God teaches us on a spiritual level, and here's how he does it. Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit to our spirit. Then in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why not? Because they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, as it pertains to me as a believer, since these things are spiritually discerned, that means that even though I'm born again, with my mind, my human mind, I cannot fully discern what these things of God are. They are spiritually discerned. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay, now, there's a lot more that we could take a look at, a lot more that we could read. But based on what we've seen so far, what we saw over there in Acts, remember how that happened? Day of Pentecost. Rushing mighty wind, Holy Ghost, tongues, all these people gathered together. Acts chapter 3, silver and gold have I none. And the miracle that took place. In Acts chapter 2, about 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, about 5,000. Now I want to ask you a question. What we read in Acts chapter 2 and what we read in Acts chapters 3 and 4, were those things of God? Now that's not meant to be a trick question. It's really not. It's just, were those things of God? Okay, now, do you think that those things would have happened the way they did if they were not of God? Now again, it's not a trick question. Pretty straightforward. No, they wouldn't have. Therefore, because these things happened the way they happened as recorded in Scripture, would we not be correct to declare that what we read was God's perfect plan? Right? Absolutely. Now, as we continued to read, we read those things in 1 Corinthians, the revelation about what praying in tongues will do, the edification, the revelation about praying in tongues or in the Spirit and with the understanding, and singing in the Spirit and with the understanding. Since those things are recorded in Scripture, and I know, you know, roughly 2,000 years old, but since those things are recorded in Scripture, again, would we not be correct in stating that that is God's perfect plan? It's a revelation of God's perfect plan. Otherwise, why would we have that instruction? It's right in there. Well, then we read about the worship. The private worship, singing unto yourselves and then singing to each other, the corporate worship. We read about that worship. And the way that it's written, it's not written as a, gee whiz, think about it. If you're in the mood, go ahead and do it. It's written as a, hey, listen, you know, take this to heart. Since that's the way it's presented to us in Scripture, is that not God's perfect plan? Is it not? Well, it's right in there. Well, sure it is. Then we went over and we read about God's Word, Scripture, and how that, according to God, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, and so forth. So now, if that's in there, is that not God's perfect plan? Again, not a trick question. Is that not God's perfect plan? Well, now, if that's God's perfect plan, then since all Scripture is God's perfect plan, that would include all these things we just read there in Acts, everything we read about praying in tongues, everything we read about, you know, the worship and so forth. But now taking it a step further, what we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the teaching aspect, how God makes known to us the depths of everything that He wants us to know. And if you go back and you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just the few verses that we read, what it is not saying is, these things have been revealed, or it is God's will that these things only be revealed to the apostles. What it's saying, because He makes reference to a prophecy in the Old Testament, making reference to that prophecy in the Old Testament indicates that the passage we're reading, or what has been stated there, is not exclusive to everybody but the apostles, but it is inclusive for everybody, including the apostles. Meaning, the method that He teaches us, as revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is by His Holy Spirit to our born-again spirit. A spirit-to-spirit interaction and communication. See that? Therefore, because of how this is written in Scripture, can we not conclude that this is God's perfect plan? That's the way it is. Now, if it's God's perfect plan, is it not to our benefit? Okay, now let me read this to you. Well, I'll ask you another question. What we read, was there anything imperfect about what we read? Anything at all imperfect about what happened? Well, no. Otherwise, why would God give us any kind of an instruction that is imperfect? Wouldn't that be kind of defeating the purpose? A perfect God cannot give you anything that is imperfect. Therefore, we know that all of these things are God's perfect plan. And it was like the Holy Spirit, everything that we've just taken the last few minutes to read and so forth, it was like the Holy Spirit just splashed all of that right, you know, right on the chalkboard of my spiritual wall. And then He began to ask this, or begin to say and ask. And this wasn't just for me. This is for the body of Christ. God developed the perfect way to reach people, save them, fill them with the Holy Spirit, pray in and through them, communicate with them, teach them, and lead them. If God knew it was the perfect plan when He gave it 2,000 years ago, when did it become imperfect? When did it become imperfect? If it was perfect then, its perfection still exists today. When did it become imperfect? Because if I do not administer any of it into my life, what I'm saying is that which was perfect has now become imperfect and no longer applicable to me or to the body of Christ. Because if it's not applicable to me, then it is not applicable to you, because we are all members of the body of Christ. Vitamin C is good for my fingers, and it's good for my toes. It's good for my elbows. It's good for you understand what I mean? The whole body needs vitamin C, not just my ears. So He says, He said, if God knew it was the perfect plan when He gave it 2,000 years ago, when did it become imperfect? When did it lose its usefulness so that God had to redesign it and eliminate some of its characteristics? When did God have to sit back and say, well, that singing to yourselves stuff, nah, that private worship, it's kind of faded away. I need to redesign this. The corporate worship, people are starting to get uncomfortable with that. So I better come up with an alternative. Because after all, I want people to feel good. The tongues thing, boy, you know what? There's a bunch of people here now that just, they don't seem to like that too well. So, I better let it die out. And let's see here, this part over here about the Holy Spirit being the one that teaches the deep things of God and explains all these things. Well, you know, now that they've got the Bible in print form, I don't think they really need the Holy Spirit anymore. Are you catching on? When did it lose its usefulness so that God had to redesign it and eliminate some of its characteristics? Do we even have a hint in Scripture that God's original plan would be rendered ineffective? No. Nowhere. So what does that mean? It means everything that we see in Scripture pertaining to worship is still true today. Just a simple illustration. Over there in Psalms, it talks about, like especially at the end of Psalm 149, 150, especially Psalm 150, talks about all these different instruments being used. When did that pass away? When did God say, oh, now you stop that right there. Don't you dare use any instruments in church anymore. And yet, what do we have? We have churches that teach it is sin to use instruments in the sanctuary. In fact, I knew of a situation where a couple wanted to get married and they went and talked to the pastor. They didn't even belong to the church. They didn't even attend that church. But they were looking for a church to use. The pastor said, well, yeah, okay, you can have your wedding here. They were Christians, but they weren't a part of that organization. And the pastor said, well, if you want to, yes, but there will be no instruments during the wedding. And you can't even use recorded music that has instruments on it. So now, I guess I'm trying to understand, when did God decide to cut out Psalm 150? When did He erase it? When did He hit the delete button? Well, He didn't. So if that truth was established way back when, and by the way, Psalm 150 has nothing to do with the law. Nothing. At what point did it stop? At what point did it become useless to pray in tongues? At what point did God say, I'm no longer going to administer the anointing through the Holy Spirit, I'll administer it, I don't know, some other way? When did that happen? When did God say, I've changed the way I do this? In other words, when did God change what He said in His Word and rearrange the perfect plan? When did that happen? And not only that, I would like to know where it's documented. Because if this isn't the perfect plan, I want to know what is the perfect plan. Because if this isn't perfection for my spiritual growth and development, then bless God, I want to, where is the second Bible? Where's the New Testament? I mean, I want to know. Because if these things don't work anymore, something's got to work. Well, what is it? Basically, what people say is, well, you know, you just wait on God. To do what? Well, to do all of these things He said He'll do, such as, well, you know, what He said He'd do. You mean like, give me the Holy Ghost so I can speak in tongues? No, 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 not that one. No, not that one. Well, you mean like singing the Spirit and with the... No, 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 not that one. Well, you mean corporate worship where we're, you know, praising and worshiping? Oh, no, 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 don't get rambunctious. Don't, can't do that no more. Well, okay, what? And then over there in Ephesians where it talks about the gifts that he gave? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and so forth. Okay, at what point, did God take his eraser and say, we don't need no more apostles. Scratchy, scratchy, scratch. Nope. Definitely don't need no more prophets. They're weird. Scratchy, scratchy, scratch. And let's see here. Teachers, all right, stick them in the Sunday school class. That's it. They don't go anywhere else. And let's see, that leaves the pastor and the evangelist. I guess that's all we need. When did God change the rules? When? Well, he didn't. And we know that. But I was raised in a church that told me, you must be born again. But they erased a whole lot of the other stuff. We acknowledged it's in there, but we changed the rules. And we decided that what started out as the perfect plan, parts of it now became imperfect. The greatest form of evangelism is what we see in Acts chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, now come on. Now let's think here. You got a bunch of people that believed on Jesus, been raised from the dead, that God, you know, they were born again, and he says, all right, go to the upper room and wait for part two. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed from on high, the power of God, and so forth. So they go to the upper room and they wait. And they're waiting, and then whoosh, day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind, filled with the Holy Ghost, they're all speaking in tongues. The first thing that happens is what? About 3,000 people get born again. And there's something wrong with that plan? Wouldn't we like to see about 3,000 people get born again? Then a few days later, a miracle. All right, we've had the miracle of the tongues. Now we got a miracle of healing, where a guy has no hope for restoration. The religious world has basically ignored him, and the proof of that is that they don't even care. He got his healing. And so here Peter and John, well, sorry, buddy, we'd like to, you know, buy you a burger or something like that. I mean, you know, we're still figuring this thing out about the ribs, so right now it'd be just a burger. But I don't have any money. But what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so they help the guy up, and bam, he's healed, jumping, leaping, and the people are looking at him. And it's like, whoa, look at that. He got healed. And they start looking at Peter and John like, how'd you guys do that? And they say, hold on before you go too far. We didn't create this power. We're not the authors of this power, but we want to tell you who is. It's Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is a bunch of Jews here. This is at the temple. This is not in some pagan city of Gentiles. This is in Jerusalem at the temple with a bunch of Jews. Well, the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. You guys crucified him a little while ago, but he raised from the dead. Rushing mighty wind, tongues, healing. Hallelujah. Do you want it? That was the Cliff Notes version. And the religious leaders get really upset about all of this, but they can't stop over 5,000 people getting born again. I mean, bam, right off the bat. Right off the bat, all these people are coming to know Jesus. And you're trying to tell me that God's changed the plan? You're trying to tell me that God doesn't see that as an effective form of evangelism anymore? Well, sure it is. And by the way, I can't see anywhere in the New Testament where they were going door to door.
Can we tell you about Jesus? Boom, boom, boom. Can we tell you about Jesus? Boom, boom, boom. Don't slam that door on me.
Are you saying door-to-door evangelism is the wrong way to go? How many people are you going to reach? How long is door-to-door going to take you before you hit 3,000? Let's say 1%. Don't slam the door. 1% are already born again. How long is it going to take? Now, I'm not telling you don't go door to door. God tells you to do that, do that. But what I see in Scripture is a perfect plan of God in operation to reach the masses. Well, we have come so far in our Christianity. We have advanced to the point to where we don't believe in the miracles anymore. Now, I'm talking about how I was raised, and some of you, you can relate to it. Now all we need to do is tell them about Jesus. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. Telling people about Jesus doesn't always get their attention. But one thing that does get their attention is if the lame man gets healed. So I guess what I'm saying is, at what point did God say, yeah, you know what? Miracles taking place in front of lost people, that just ain't cutting it anymore. The perfect plan is laid out in Scripture. The perfect plan for ministry gifts, if you will, apostle, prophet, and so laid out in, all of this is laid out in Scripture. Nowhere has the plan been altered. Not in the Word of God. In church it has, but not in the Word of God. And we have taken great pains to rewrite Scripture, to present to people a totally different plan. And the only way that we can successfully do that is convince them that part of what God has already established no longer works today. We are calling the perfect imperfect, and the imperfect we're calling perfect. Now, if you were the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you get kind of frustrated? Now, I know I don't understand frustration as it relates to God. I really don't. But disappointed, yeah. Hurt, yes. Now listen. He went on to say, now listen to this. Satan knows God's original plan works. This is why he works so hard to counterfeit and discredit it. His deceptive influence is evidenced in every church which refutes any of God's plan. Let that sink in. That means if I stand up and I begin to talk about, well, yes, praise God, he had to go through and do Acts chapter 2, rushing mighty wind, Acts chapter 3, rise and walk in the name of... He had to do that, you know, to get a bunch of people saved all at once to get the church started. However, there's one little glitch in that. You know that part where it talked about, this is for you, your children, and those that are afar off? That term afar off literally means everywhere you can imagine. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but it was, oh, I don't know what, approximately at least about 1,500 years before the gospel was ever preached on this continent. That means we were all part of that afar off. You understand what the folks that were here at that time, you understand? Same thing with South America. And what about, you know, a lot of these islands in the middle of the Pacific? Hey, these people back at the time this was written, how are they going to get to what we now know as Hawaii or Fiji? How are they going to get there? And those boats they had, that was a difficult thing. The point I'm trying to get at is that this plan, I mean all of it, the plan for evangelism, the plan for teaching, the plan for spiritual edification, I mean all of this plan was established by God and given to us in His Word, and nothing about it has changed, ever. Ever. He went on, his deceptive influence is evidenced in every church which refutes any of God's plan. But now listen to this. His deceptive influence is also evidenced in our own lives relative to how much of God's plan we do not apply. Now let's think. If he lays out a plan that talks about what worship will do for me, and I don't worship, then somehow, some way, very subtly, Satan has been able to deceive me into devaluing worship. Even if I say I believe what it will do for me, I have devalued it. Okay, there's not one of us in here who devalues eating. right? We recognize the value of eating food, so we do it. And some of us do a lot of it. Hallelujah. But we don't devalue it. We keep doing it. Likewise, God's plan is a plan that is spiritual in nature. If I don't apply the plan, I don't get what it says it will do. Regardless of what part of the plan I'm ignoring or applying. If I don't do it, then I don't get the results. Do you understand that I have just given to you, body of Christ, all Christians everywhere on earth, I've just given you the answer to every problem in life. Every problem. I'm tired of feeling the way I am. The plan works.
I'm tired of being...
The plan works. Oh, I just wish I could... The plan works. I just wish I knew. The plan works. I just wish I understood Scripture. The plan works. The plan works. It works. The only problem is if we don't work it. If I don't pray in tongues and enable the Holy Spirit to work on me on that spiritual level, it's not going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let me just say this. Let me say a lot of this. This plan that God gave to us is recorded in Scripture. Now listen to me. There is nothing else that will work. If it's not recorded in Scripture, and I've just touched on the surface. You know what I'm talking? Just highlights is what we've read here tonight. If it is not included in this plan right here, if it's not in there, if it's not written in it, it won't work. You understand me? It won't work. I don't care what kind of psychological problems you're going through. The pills will be like a Band-Aid. The plan brings deliverance. The problem is, when it comes to sickness and disease, when it comes to confusion, when it comes to stress, depression, I mean, come on, let's just make ourselves a mile-long list. When it comes to all of it, we are so trained to try to figure it out that we come up with our own plan. That's how we ended up I don't know how long ago, but that's how we ended up years ago discrediting the part of the plan that talks about praying in tongues. Even those who believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues discredit the part of the plan that says to pray in tongues for the edification. They say it doesn't work. They say you can't do it. The part about the worship. We have come to the place now, I mean, honestly, we think we're so advanced because we have bookshelves full of commentaries, concordances, dictionaries, Greek, Hebrew, I mean, all of this stuff. And nowadays, we have the computer programs to go with it. We have 4011 versions of the Bible. We have all this stuff, and we think we are so far advanced, and yet, we actually, in many churches, tell people to control themselves during praise and worship. I've heard the stories of somebody being in the church service and, you know, raising their hands and an usher coming over and telling them to put their hands down. We don't do that here. What about with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise? What about that? Well, no, that doesn't work no more. No, the plan still works no matter what it is. Every aspect of this plan works. God laid it out for us. And he says, look, this is the only thing that will work for you. And I know that there are a lot of people that, well, my impression is this, that a lot of people, they get tired of hearing me say,
well, pray in the Spirit, pray in the, worship the Lord, worship the, confess the Word, meditate, you know, and
what's that word? Fast. Fast. People get tired of hearing me that. At least that's my impression. Now, why is that? I mean, if that's not how they really feel, they're doing a good job with body language and facial expressions to convince me that they're tired of hearing it. But why is that? It's because what we've done is maybe we didn't mean to do this. We have discredited the plan. And we've made a determination it doesn't work. People come up here, way to pray, and sometimes I open the prayer line, come on up here and I'll pray for you. And so people come up and they pray, or even when I say come up after the service, I'll pray. People come up, just pray for me. Okay, well, let's just, ramble on and go on and explain and talk and so forth. I said, okay. But it's like, okay, here's your answer. Worship, and you'll break free of this thing. Well, yeah, I know, but you see, it's just... Okay, in Jesus' name, Father, please slam. Lay him out in the Spirit right now. The plan works. I mean, it works. If you don't work the plan, you're not ever in your life going to get the results. Now, there is a simple example, illustration. You came to the point of your life to where you did not want to go to hell. And so you thought, how can I get out of eternal torment? That just doesn't sound good. And so somebody said, well, if you don't want to, spend the rest of eternity burning in a lake of fire, here's what you need to do. You need to get born again. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're a sinner. Well, I know that. So what? Tell me now about Jesus. Who? So explain and witness and tell and, share from, call upon the Lord. Okay, well, all right. So what did you do? You worked the plan of salvation into your life. And you got born again. So now, guess what? Not going to the lake of fire. Hallelujah. I'm going to heaven. What about in between then? And now, what about all this time in between? There's more to the plan. And it's all recorded right here in Scripture. I'm tired of feeling like I'm just running around in circles. Work the plan. I'm tired of feeling like nobody cares. Work the plan. I'm tired. I wish. I hope. Work the plan. Work the plan. Work the plan. This is the answer. It's the answer for everything. I wish I knew God's will. Work the plan. I'm tired of my husband and my wife treating me this way. Work the plan. You mean if I work the plan, God's going to reach down and change them? No. If you work the plan, God's going to change you. Because right now, your reaction to what they're doing doesn't line up with the results of the plan. You think Jesus liked everything that everybody did? No. It talks about Him, being troubled in his spirit. It's not about God changing them. It's about God changing you and giving you a God character attitude toward what those people are doing to you. That's what it's about. And so therefore, if we don't do these things, we are never in our lives going to get the results that maybe we're hoping for. Because you have a lot of people that just think God's going to reach down and zap them one day with a glory bolt of change. And it's not going to happen. Listen, there's a bunch of people listening to this, either live and in person or way out there in internet land. A bunch of people listening to this, you have been waiting for a long, 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 long time for such and such in your life to be different. Well, I'm not trying to be mean to you, but I'm telling you right now, you just better get used to how you are, because you're never going to change until you start working the plan. God is saying, look, you want to change, you want everything to be different, work the plan. Because as you work this plan, what you're actually doing is working yourself into perfection. Call it maturity, if you will. You're working yourself into the resolution of issues. You're working yourself into deliverance. You're working yourself into change. Well, I'll just go up to the prayer line and somebody lay hands on me and pray for me. I'll pray for you. Really. But the thing is, that's not working the plan. That's hoping somebody else has worked the plan enough to supersede the requirement for you to work the plan. It don't work that way. Now, granted, I know we can pray for people and they'll get healed and so forth. I understand that. I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about not having to be concerned about waking up in the morning and facing life again. There's a friend of mine. In fact, I wrote about this in one of my letters here not too long ago. A friend of mine, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. I knew him. And he committed suicide just a few months ago. And I heard that somebody had killed themselves, and I didn't know who it was. This took place out in Tulsa at the prayer center. And I didn't know who it was. And so I emailed back. I said, who was this? And when they told me, I was shocked. Absolutely shocked that this person would do that. Well, what happened? What happened was this. And I mean no disrespect to this guy. I mean, I really liked him, and he seemed to have his act together. But something happened, and he got his eyes off the plan. And because he got his eyes off the plan, he got his eyes onto, I mean, whatever it was that was going on. I don't know. There was no note. There was nothing. Well, he's with Jesus. Just let me throw this out. For those of you that wonder whether or not Christians who commit suicide go to heaven, I have a sermon entitled Christians and Suicide. Just get that message and listen to it. Dan's in heaven. Praise God. I'll see him again someday. But he didn't have to go. That wasn't God's plan. That wasn't the way God wanted it to do. But guys, what I'm trying to get at is this. Every one of us go through periods of turmoil in our lives. We all do. We all face challenges. Jesus faced challenges. Paul faced challenges. On and on it goes. If we want to successfully move beyond those challenges, the only way that it's really going to happen for us is if we work the plan. That's it. We're going to have to. And we can talk about turning off the television. We can talk about getting up earlier. And we can talk about staying up later. I mean, whatever. We can talk about any of that. The bottom line is, we have to do this. I mean, when I say we, man, I'm talking about every member of the body of Christ. I don't care who you are. If we don't work this plan that He's got laid out, why in the world should we expect the results of a plan not worked? You know, if I want a hole in my backyard, I can stand out there in the backyard with a shovel in my hand and just look at the ground day after day after day and fuss at everybody because, you know, well, I don't know why there ain't no hole in the ground. I got a shovel, but I ain't no hole in the ground. Until I work the plan. Until I put the shovel to work and dig, there will be no hole. Likewise, until I put the plan to work, it can't do anything for me. And I want to share just encouragement tonight. Encouragement to know, man, everything God has for us, it's spread on His table of glory. Everything, it's right there. If we work this plan that He's laid out, if we do these things that He has called perfect, we will get the perfect results. It's a process, but it's guaranteed it will happen. And so I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the issues that are there right now. But, it's like somebody once said, you're either coming out of a problem, going through a problem, or getting ready to enter another one. I mean, that's not meant to be negative. I mean, we just need to figure it out. That's life in a fallen world. And I want to encourage you, however you want to define problem, doesn't matter. Whatever you're going through, the plan that God has laid out in His Word will bring about the change. And not only that, but the plan that He laid out in Scripture has never changed. It's still there. So if I want the benefits, I got to do it. There's no excuse for me. I have to do it. Likewise for all of us. And here's the thing. I feel so sorry for the people in churches who do not know this plan. They're living according to a religious plan developed by religious people who don't know the plan. I know what it is. And I'm learning more about it all the time. And praise God for it, because it means I don't have to stay the way I've always been. It means I can live as more than a conqueror. Listen, if I keep applying the plan, the day's going to come where, yeah, silver and gold have I none. Get up and walk, buddy. Let's go. The day's going to come, I'll be, I don't know, praying in tongues and people will hear me in their own language. I don't know how it's going to manifest, but I know this. That's God's plan. And He wants to work it through me and through you to bring about His will in this earth. Praise God. So be encouraged tonight to know all is not lost. You do have hope. And the hope that we have lies right there in that plan that God has given to us in His Word.